can't remember, I know, as a hymn. And my, that one phrase always catches my attention, and that is, Christ bore my sinful load. Christ bore, isn't that glorious? Christ bore my sinful load. And so I just rejoiced in that, and he will hold me fast. That was great. These men, this wonderful pianist, you better guard them, Brother Roy. They'll take that on the road and be gone and sing for months in various churches. That was tremendous. And don't you rejoice in that truth, knowing that Christ, dear brother, dear sister, will hold you fast. Will hold you fast. When we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we find that the believers in Thessalonica were in trouble. They had this idea. I don't know how they got it, but they had this idea that the Lord Jesus would return before any of them died. Guess what happened? Some of them began to die, and eventually all of them died. But when some of their number began to pass away, they were disturbed. They had this notion that Jesus would surely come before any of them would die, any of their number would die. I was a pastor many years ago of First Baptist Church in Fairfield, Illinois, and we had a good man there in the church who loved the Lord and loved the Word of God, and he had this idea that the Lord would come. He told me several times. He said, I know that the Lord Jesus is going to come before I die. I said, now, Leo, don't be too sure about that. And he said, oh, I know. Well, Brother Leo's been with the Lord now for a few years. He passed on, and his confidence proved to be false. And so this was the problem in Thessalonica. Now, this is almost impossible for us to believe, that some of the believers there in Thessalonica, when they saw their brothers and sisters in Christ passing off the scene, some of them thought, well, perhaps they weren't truly converted. I read that in the commentaries, Brother Roy, and it's just almost impossible for me to believe that any believer in Thessalonica would have concluded that about a believer who passed away. Well, maybe he wasn't saved. And others, the commentators tell us, thought, well, yes, these people who've passed away, they were saved all right, but they're going to kind of be second-class Christians now in heaven because they died before the Lord Jesus came. There's been that tendency down through the years among some to determine that some over here are second-class Christians and we over here we're the elite Christians. Well, in the midst of their confusion, the Thessalonians did a very wise thing. They wrote the Apostle Paul a letter. And they asked him, what about our believing loved ones who have passed away? And we have Paul's answer here in chapter 4, verses of the Bible, and one of the most comforting passages of the Bible. And I read these verses to you now from the New King James Version, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. You see what Paul's saying? He's saying, you're ignorant about these things, and I don't want you to be ignorant about them. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. He's talking about those who have died. Are you aware, ladies and gentlemen, that death to the believer is just kind of falling asleep? Falling asleep. That's a pleasant thing to think about, isn't it? Falling asleep. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, the sermon tonight has the title, Two Kinds of Sorrow, Four Blessed Events, and One Crucial Condition. Two kinds of sorrow, four blessed events, and one crucial condition. And you not only have the title of the sermon now, you have the 3 points of the sermon. We're going to think, first of all, about two kinds of sorrow, and the second point will be four blessed events. Oh, that'll do that old tired heart of yours good. Four blessed events, and then one crucial condition. Now, look again at verse 13, and here you have the Apostle Paul identifying two kinds of sorrow. You see it there at the end of verse 13. He says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. What are the two kinds of sorrow? Oh, dear friends, they're sorrowing with hope, and they're sorrowing without hope. Those are the two kinds of sorrow. Now, the Word of God never tells us, ladies and gentlemen, when we lose a believing loved one, the Word of God never says, don't sorrow. Don't sorrow. It simply says to us, when you sorrow, don't forget your hope. It doesn't say, if you lose a loved one, the Bible doesn't say to you, don't sorrow over that loved one. It's okay to sorrow over that loved one. It just simply says, as you sorrow, don't forget your hope. My dad passed away in 1985. Did I feel sorrow? I did. But, I walked away from that little cemetery there where we put his body with the words of Jesus pounding in my brain. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I had that hope in my heart. And when my mother passed away in 1992, it was the same thing. Now, I have seen sorrow without hope. I've seen that. I'm sure Brother Roy has seen it as well. Back many years ago, I was a pastor of a church in St. Louis, Missouri, in the North County region of St. Louis, Missouri. Hadn't been there very long. A funeral director called me up, and he said, Pastor Ellsworth, I wonder if I could enlist you to do something for me. He said, I often have families who don't have a pastor. And they will ask me to find a pastor for them. He said, whenever I have a family come and they've lost a loved one and they need a pastor to do the funeral service, I wonder if I could just call you and you could come down if you're available and do the funeral service for these families that have no church and no pastor. And I saw an opportunity, Brother Roy, to preach the gospel. And so I said, I'd be glad to. Well, one day he called me and he said, Pastor, I've got a family here. They don't have a church. They don't have a pastor. And it's a woman, a wife, and a mother who has passed away. And I'd like for you to come down and do the funeral service. He gave me the day and the time. And so I went. It was a very small gathering. Just a few people. And we had the service, and the only relatives that were there that I could tell was her husband and her two sons. And her two sons were adults. They were men. And they were big men. Big men. They were husky, tall, big men. And the casket was open, and I was standing there at the head of the casket, and all the few people who had been there had filed by and had left. And now the husband and his two sons were left there. And the husband of this lady who passed away, the father of those two boys, you better look long and hard now at your mama. This is the last time that you'll ever see her. They're going to shut this lid in just a moment. And this is the last time you'll ever see her. You'll never see her again. And those two big men just stood there and sobbed. And sobbed. And sobbed. I've never seen big men cry like those two men cried on that occasion. And I said to myself as I stood there, what I'm seeing here is sorrow with no hope. Sorrow with no hope. Two kinds of sorrow. Sorrow with hope and sorrowing without hope. And oh, dear friend, the only way you can sorrow with hope is if you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have the blessed hope that the Scripture gives us. And I want to develop that a little bit more as we go along. Now that brings us to the four blessed events. The four blessed events. I wonder if you are able to pick them out from these verses that I read a while ago. And the first blessed event, the first of these four events, is the return of the Lord. The return of the Lord. Look at it there in verse 16, where Paul says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a blast on the trumpet of God. That's the first of the four blessed events. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. Oh, dear friends, this world has not seen the last of Jesus. He's coming again. He's coming again. And some of you may be inclined to say, well, now, preacher, it's been so long. It's been so long. You, Christians have been holding to this belief that Jesus was going to come again, and they've been holding to it all down through the centuries. And here we are now, 2,000-some years removed from when the Lord Jesus was last here on the earth. And if he were going to come, he would have come by now. I find a verse over in Hebrews 10 that says, he who is coming will come. He will come. I love the wills and the shalls of the Bible, don't you? The wills and the shalls. I think back there to Acts chapter 1 where Jesus went out there to the mount outside Jerusalem with his disciples. And this was after he had risen from the grave and had been with them for 40 days. And as they were standing there with him, he suddenly began to ascend. And they stood there with their eyes glued to him, just ascending up into heaven. And when he could no longer be seen, don't you know, they stood there with their eyes glued to that spot where they had last seen him. And then Luke, the author of Acts, tells us that two men stood by them. In white apparel. I'll give you a hint. Those two men were actually angels. And they said, "What, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Listen, this same Jesus." Isn't that a blessed thought? This same Jesus which you've seen go into heaven. Here it is. Will come. There's another will. Will come in like manner as you have seen him go. And I tell you, the Lord Jesus is true to his promises. He says over there in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And listen, if I go, and he went, didn't he? They saw him ascend into heaven. If I go, I will come again and receive you, he said to his disciples. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're living in a day and age, ladies and gentlemen, in which Christianity is under attack. It's bad. Hold on to something, it's going to get worse. But don't lose your faith. Don't lose your courage. Don't lose your nerve. The Lord Jesus is coming again, and there are certain things that must transpire in this world before he comes. And don't let the circumstances that are so adverse and disturbing shake your faith. I like what Charles Spurgeon used to say. He said, "Brethren, be great believers." He said, "Little faith will take your souls to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your souls." And we need great believers today. Great believers. So be a great believer. Well, that's the first blessed event. Aren't you looking forward to that? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. And the second blessed event now is also there in verse 16. You notice the last sentence, "And the dead in Christ will rise first." With those few words, Paul just wiped out all the concerns and all the uncertainties and all the bewilderment of those Thessalonian believers. He says the Lord's going to come, and instead of being at some sort of a disadvantage, Paul says, you might say those believers who've already died are going to have an advantage because they're going to rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. And so here's the second blessed event. It's the resurrection of the dead. Now this, we're talking about the resurrection of dead believers. And yes, dear friends, when the Lord Jesus comes, he's going to raise dead believers from their graves. Now, what happens when a believer dies? Well, there's a separation that takes place. You know, don't you? You know, you don't need me to tell you. You know that you're more than a body. You know that there's a you that lives in that body. You know that you are soul and body. And when a believer dies, his soul goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. I like what Paul says over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I think when my dad passed away back in 1985, before a doctor or a nurse could come in there and lay a stethoscope on his chest and say, well, he's absent. I think he was already present. Absent from the flesh, present with the Lord. And the same thing, I believe, was true with my mother. Before a doctor could say, well, she's absent, she was already present. Now, what happens to the body when a believer dies? Well, in most cases, we take the body out here and put it in a grave. The soul goes to be with God. My dad's soul tonight is with the Lord. My mother's soul is with the Lord. And their souls are in perfect peace. Now, I can't tell you everything that you want to know about that state. We call it the intermediate state. It's not the final state. It's the intermediate state. Bodies are out here in the grave. Souls are with the Lord. I can tell you that the souls are at perfect peace, and I can also tell you that while the souls are happy in the presence of the Lord, they have a yearning, a longing. Read 2 Corinthians 5. They have a longing to be reunited with their bodies. I have illustrated it like this down through the years. It's kind of like an engaged couple. Are they happy? Yes. But they're not complete. And that's what it is true of the souls in heaven. They're happy, but they're not complete. They yearn for that completion. They'll be complete when they're reunited with their bodies. Now, look there at verse 14, where Paul says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, look, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. What's he talking about? He's talking about those souls that have gone to be with the Lord. Do you have a believing loved one who has died and that soul is with the Lord? When Jesus comes, he's going to bring that soul with him. And he's going to raise their bodies, the bodies of believers. Going to have their souls with him, and he's going to raise their bodies from their graves. Now, some of you may say, well, and I've had, I don't know how many people say this to me over the years. Well, now, preacher, I have trouble with that verse, or I have trouble with that doctrine. And a lot of people have said to me, well, now, I have trouble with this thing about the body coming out of the grave. I have trouble with that. And invariably somebody will say, well, now, what about that guy back there in the Second World War or in the Korean War or in the Vietnam War that was blown to bits? You mean that his body will be raised when the Lord Jesus comes? Or what about that person who's been dead thousands of years and his body has just turned completely to dust? Do you mean to say that person will be raised when Jesus comes? I most certainly do mean to say it. And it doesn't disturb me one bit that somebody's body has completely turned to dust. I'm talking about believers again now. I read back there in the book of Genesis that God made the first man from dust. I figure if God could make a man from the dust, he can find one in the dust. But we've got all kinds of resurrection skeptics, haven't we? Jesus had them in his day. They were called Sadducees. And that's the reason they were sad, you see. It's because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And these Sadducees, they would come up with these resurrection riddles. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. And the Sadducees loved to vex and disturb the Pharisees. So they'd come up with all these resurrection riddles, and the Pharisees couldn't come up with answers for them. And so they decided one day, the Sadducees did, that they would try one of their resurrection riddles on Jesus. That was a mistake. And they said to Jesus, now, there we had a man here among us, and he was married, and he died. And in keeping with the law of Moses, his next brother then took her as his wife. And he also died. And then the third brother took her as his wife. And he also died. And the fourth brother took her as his wife. And he also died. And there were seven brothers who had this woman as their wife. And the question of the Sadducees was, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? My question is, who was this woman that every man she married died? And can you imagine brother number seven, all six brothers have died, and somebody says, well, now she's yours. He probably said, well, I might as well go on down to the funeral home and make my arrangements. And the Sadducees, don't you know, they felt very smug about this. They thought they had, as one commentator put it, impaled Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. But Jesus said, you are greatly mistaken. That's what he said to the Sadducees and their riddle. You're greatly mistaken. Because he said, you don't understand the scriptures, and here's the key, or the power of God. And if you ever understand the power of God, I mean, God is all powerful, then you don't have to start drawing lines and saying, well, God can do this, but he can't do that. There's no need to start imposing limits and say, well, God, now he can do this. He can't do that, because God, as the all-powerful God, can do anything. I just want to assure you, dear friends, of what Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said. back many centuries ago, he said, the Christian is more sure to rise from his grave than he is from his bed. And you know, when you go to bed tonight, you don't have any guarantee you're going to wake up in the morning. But when we put you in your grave, brother in Christ, sister in Christ, you've got the ironclad assurance from the God of heaven that you're going to come out of that grave in glorious resurrection life with a body fashioned like unto the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't that be glorious? And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, when Jesus comes, the dead are going to be raised in the twinkling of an eye. Twinkling of an eye. What a glory that will be. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Aren't you glad for the hope of the Christian? What Paul calls there in Titus, the blessed hope. Well, I must hurry on here. And the third blessed event, the first is the Lord's going to come. The second is the dead in Christ are going to be raised. And then verse 17, here's the third. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There will be believers on this earth when Jesus comes. And they will, without having to pass through death, be immediately translated, as some put it. When Jesus comes, they'll pass from this life into their glorious resurrection life without having to pass through death. Now, we call this the rapture of believers. And I get into trouble sometimes. I wrote a book back a few years ago. Brother Roy and the publisher wrote me back and said, now, Brother Ellsworth, you know that the Bible nowhere uses the word rapture. And I wrote back and said, it doesn't use the word Trinity either, but I believe in the Trinity. And the word rapture, it means what we read there in verse 17, caught up or snatched away. That's what the word rapture means. It means being caught up or snatched away. And this will be the rapture of the living saints. Amen. And then the fourth blessed event is the reunion in the sky. And look at the closing words there in verse 17. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Thus we shall always be. Are you getting a mental picture of this now? Jesus comes. He's got these souls, the souls of believers with him. There is, according to verse 17, a shout with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And bodies begin to spring out of the graves, not to resume life as we have known it upon this earth, but to be transformed and fashioned like unto the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the first fruits from the dead. And then living believers are snatched away. And there's this gigantic meeting in the air. And you may say, oh, I'm so looking forward to that. I'll get to see Grandma again, get to see Grandpa again, get to see Dad and Mom again. I tell you, the thing that you will fasten your eyes upon is the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll get around to Grandpa later. But you will want to gaze with amazement upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I've often said the best sight of heaven will be Jesus. And the best sight of Jesus will be those nail-pierced hands. Some of you are saying, do you mean to say that Jesus, in his glorified, resurrected body, that he still bears the marks of crucifixion? Yes, I most certainly do mean to say that. We have a hymn that says, those wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. And you'll gaze with wonder upon the face of the Lord Jesus, but you won't gaze long upon the face of Jesus until your eyes drop to behold those nail-scarred hands, because it will hit you with full force that the reason that you are there is because Jesus went to the cross to receive the wrath of God for your guilty soul, so that you don't have to receive that wrath yourself. Oh, what a wonder it will be to see Jesus. We shall behold him far beyond the starry sky. And you'll never get tired of beholding the Lord Jesus. There was a song that made the rounds back years ago. And I don't want to upset anybody. You know that I'm a cuddly fellow and I like to please people and I'd like for you to like me. But this song had this guy going to heaven and they were showing him around and he saw Timothy and Paul and I don't know, remember who all. And after he'd been up there for a while and wandering around and seeing all these great saints, he said, I want to see Jesus. Well, that song is just, may I put it delicately, it's just dead wrong. Believers are going to see Jesus in the air when he comes again. Well, I could stay on those four blessed events for a long time. They do my soul good. But let me just point out in closing the crucial condition. And that is there in verse 14. Did you see it? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe, if you want to share in the glorious destiny that awaits Christians, you've got to be a Christian. If you want to share in the glorious events that are laid out for us here in these verses, you've got to be a believer. You've got to believe in Jesus. You remember what Paul said to the Philippian jailer when the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Do you believe? Do you believe? And I'm talking about believing in the Jesus as he's revealed in Scripture. Not a Jesus of your own imagination, your own invention, but the Jesus who's revealed in Scripture. Here he is, the eternal Son of God, took unto himself our humanity. And now we have one in all of human history who is unique. The God-man, fully God, fully man at one and the same time. There never was a God-man before Jesus, and there's never been one since. And Jesus, the God-man, lived in perfect obedience to the just and holy law of God. And then he went to the cross of Calvary and died a special kind of death, one in which he actually received the wrath of God against sinners. And then he sprang from that grave on the third day in glorious resurrection life. He ascended to the Father in heaven. He's at the right hand of God, and he's coming again. That's the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of the gospel. And that's the Jesus in whom you must believe. You must say, I understand, O God, that Jesus lived that perfect that I have failed to live. O God, put his righteousness to my account. And I understand that he died for sinners like me. And I cast myself upon what he did on that cross. I rest upon it completely, wholly, entirely, unreservedly. I take Jesus as my Savior. Believe in Jesus, not with just an intellectual belief, but belief with the element of commitment, committing your hope, your future, your all to what Jesus Christ did when he came to this earth. And oh, if you will believe in Jesus, you can claim everything that we've read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you do believe in Jesus, oh, let the joy bells of heaven ring in your heart. How blessed you are. And if you don't believe in Jesus, take him tonight as your Lord and Savior. When the Bible talks about salvation, it always says now. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week. If you're apart from Christ, this is the day that the Bible calls upon you to believe in Jesus. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for how this passage just throbs with hope for believers in Jesus. Oh, what the Lord Jesus did for us. And how blessed it is to know he's coming again. And we'll be with him. Father, help your people to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory over the future that awaits us. And Lord God, would you speak a powerful word to the heart of that person who has never come to faith in Jesus? May this be the very moment in which that person says, yes, I repent of my sins. I take Jesus as my Savior. We pray in his blessed and holy name. Amen. Stand with me, please, as we sing our closing hymn. Brother Roy is here.